He needs no introduction, but I will introduce you anyway. I'd like to welcome Don Whitfield this morning. He's going to deliver our sermon.
Thank you, Mark, wherever you are. That was it's always great to have the children up front and the way he deals with them. And you know what? All of us, I'm 77. Some of you might be a little older or a little bit younger, but really, Jesus says we are all his children, aren't we? He wants us to be meek and humble and everything, just like little children. Well, thank you, Mark. Made me think of a fellow who's a good friend of mine, and he is from Newfoundland. Very proud to be a Newfoundlander. And someone asked him one time, what was the year when Canada accepted Newfoundland to be part of Canada? He said, he would say, answer him, no. No, no, no. He would say, the thing is, we Newfoundlanders accepted Canada. And it didn't even take a shot, you'd say. So anyway, that's with all these historic things you're talking about, I thought, I got to tell everybody that one. Okay. Now then. Too many papers here. Did you notice I brought my great big thick Bible, and I've already told two or three of you it's going to be a long sermon. But Sharon warned me when she talked to me on the phone, so it can't be that long anymore. What a big surprise. A writer of the Washington Post conducted an experiment to test people's perception. He asked a famous violinist to perform incognito at the train station in the nation's capital one January morning. Thousands of people walked by as he played, but only a few stopped to listen. After 45 minutes, change had been dropped into his open violin case. It amounted to just $32. 2 days earlier, this same man, John Bell, had used the same $3.5 million for a sold-out concert where people paid $100 a seat to hear him perform. The idea of a person not being recognized for his greatness isn't really new, is it? It happened to Jesus. He was in the world, according to the reading that we've just had this morning. John said, and the world did not know him. John 1, verse 10. Why did people who had been expecting the Messiah give Jesus such a cold reception? One reason is they couldn't be more surprised than that. Just as people today don't expect famous musicians to play in railway stations, the people in Jesus' day didn't expect the Messiah to enter the world and be born in a stable of all things. A stable. The king. They also expected him to be a political king, not the head of a spiritual kingdom. The people in the first century were blinded to God's purpose in sending Jesus to our planet. He came to save people from their sins. John 1:29. God broke into human history to offer to us the gift of eternal life. What a surprise. What a surprise to have our God gift us with salvation that he offered to the whole world back then and to every sinner today. And that includes you and me. What a surprise. An anonymous person wrote the following very short poem. Amazing thought that our Lord in the flesh would take my place and bear my sins, that I, a guilty, death-doomed soul, eternal life might win. Well, that is good to have that, because it sort of touches on the sermon for today. And I'm not going to do the whole sermon because time does get away. How many people here want to watch the Blue Jays? No. There's more important things, isn't there? Okay. What does it mean when we find out from the Bible that we are to seek the Lord? Seek him. Well, seeking the Lord means seeking his presence with us. The Hebrew word for presence is commonly translated as the word face. Face. Literally, we are to seek his face, even though we may not see it right now. To be before his face is to be in his presence. But aren't his children always in his presence? Yes and no. Yes, in two senses. First of all, in the sense that God is omnipresent and therefore always near everything and everyone. He holds everything in his being, in fact. His power is ever present in sustaining and governing all things. He is the one and only God. And secondly, yes, he is always present with his children in the sense of his covenant that he has made with us. Commitment to always stand by us and work for us and turn everything, as bad as it may seem, for our good. Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age, Matthew 28 and verse 20. But there is a sense in which God's presence is not always with us. For this reason, the Bible repeatedly calls us to seek the Lord, seek his presence continually. God's manifest, conscious, trusted presence is not our constant experience. There are seasons when we become neglectful of our Lord, and give him no thought, but do not put trust in him, and we find him then as unmanifested. That is, unperceived as great and beautiful and valuable by the eyes of our hearts. His face is the brightness of his personal character. It's hidden behind the curtain of our carnal desires. This condition is always ready to overtake us, though. Think of the devil. That is why we are told to seek his presence continually. God calls us to enjoy continual experiences and consciousness of his supreme greatness and beauty and worth. Already in this room today, those thoughts were mentioned about the table. This happens, though, seeking, continual seeking, but what does that practically mean? Well, we can look in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, and it is the setting of the mind and heart of God. It is the conscious fixing or meeting him consciously. It makes me think of going into that closet and praying to God and talking to God, seeking him. Let him know that we love him. We admire him. We need him, as was already mentioned today. That's seeking him. There's obstacles in our lives, and that's why this is so important. The heavens are telling the glory of God. So we can seek him through that. He reveals himself in also his word, the Bible. And Jesus is the living word. So we seek him through that as well. He shows himself to us in the evidences of grace in other people. Grace from friends and loved ones. So we can seek him through that as well. The seeking is the conscious effort to get through the natural means to God himself, to constantly set our minds toward God in all our experiences, to direct our minds and our hearts toward him through the means of his revelation, what he tells us. That is what seeking God really means. And there are endless obstacles that we must get around in order to see him clearly, so that we can be in the light of his presence. Jesus is the light. We must flee from every spiritual dulling activity. We must run from it and get around it. It's blocking our way. Therefore, humility is essential in seeking the Lord. The great promise to those who seek the Lord is that he will be found. 1 Chronicles 28:9 in the Old Testament. If you seek him, he will be found by you. And when he is found, there is a great reward. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who are seeking him. Hebrews 11:6. God himself is our greatest reward. And when we have him, folks, we have everything. Therefore, let us seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. This sermon today was given by Don Whitfield, because every time I do any preaching like this, I'm preaching to myself as well. In this world of sin, we can conquer that by seeking the Lord. And so let's work on that. Let's realize that God wants to talk to us through those various means, and he also wants to listen to us in our own ways too. Thank you. Let's sing our closing hymn.